Can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Finally hit chapter 2. All right, good. Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2. So they say that Michael Phelps is the best swimmer of all time. He has 23 gold medals, more than any other person ever. And it said that at age 7, Michael Phelps actually started swimming. And he trained 6 days a week for 6 hours a day in the water, and then actually some training on land as well on top of that. And his workouts were so intense, he would swim 8 miles a day. So why put himself through all this effort, work, and dedication? And he did this with a goal in mind. He wanted to beat everyone else. He wanted to win. His hard work was for a purpose. And even in our own lives, we work hard for a purpose. Maybe you want to pay off that college loan. Maybe you're aiming for a new car or to fix up your house. Whatever it may be, you work hard to achieve a goal. And it's on your mind as you toil. So today we actually find Paul's goals in ministry to the Colossians, and he explains why he works so hard for them and for others as well. Last week we talked about Paul's perspective on ministry. He was joyous in suffering. He was humble in service and laborious in ministry. So we ended last time with studying how Paul works very hard. The word is he really agonizes in work. To the point of exhaustion, he's working for these people. And he does this through Christ's powerful work in him. So today, why does Paul work so hard, struggle, and teach? Well, we find out a little bit more detail about why he does that. So let's read Colossians chapter 2, just verses 1 through 5. It says this: "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." So today I want you to see two important goals of Paul's ministry. And the first is to have a mature church. So that was one of his goals, is to build up the church, to have this mature church. When you're a parent, one of your goals as a parent is to help your child to become mature in life. So you don't want them to always rely on you for everything as they grow older. So when they hit age 5, hopefully they're toilet trained. When they're 10, they should be able to dress themselves. When they're 20, they should be able to do their own laundry, hopefully. But hopefully at that point. Yeah, no calling out people's names, but they should know how to do these physical things, but also as a person, they should be becoming more mature. So we try to help them not to throw fits in public anymore. We try to teach them how to act, how to the polite things to say and do in public. So with our children, we strive hard. We work hard to equip them to be mature, and it's one of our goals as a parent. And so with Paul, one of his goals of ministry is to help the church mature in Christ. So like a parent, he strived hard. He worked earnestly for them to get them to this place of maturity. And this verse actually points back to the end of chapter 1 where he said, "I toil hard and I do it to present you mature in Christ." And so he's kind of building off of that. This is what this maturity looks like. This is what I want. He wants them to know how hard he works, how much he labors in prayer, how much he thinks about them. Even to the point of sending associates at the end of Colossians, he sends people to them. This laboring, he also says, is for the Laodiceans who live not too far away. It's only about 11 miles away with the Laodiceans. So he says, I struggle hard for you guys, but also for the Laodiceans as well. So there is some sort of friendly relationship between the two churches here because they are so close. And so Paul just really shows how much he cares for these Christians. He works hard for them. He works hard so that they can grow. But I was thinking, how many of us would work that hard for people we had never met? Remember, Paul had never met the Colossians. But yet he says, I work hard for these people who I've never met face to face. You know, often we can be cold about laboring for someone we don't know. It's like, you know, we don't make the connection like we want to labor for them because we don't know them. But Paul does this for people he's never met, but he's only heard about. So the following verses here show us what this maturity looks like. And so the first mark of this mature church is that they are encouraged in heart. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's a little bit different than and deeper than what we talk about the heart. So most often when we talk about the heart, we kind of say it as the center of the feelings. So we might say his mind told him one thing, but his heart told him another thing. So, you know, his feelings. So that's where our emphasis is. But in Scripture, if you study the heart in Scripture, the heart is the center of the entire man. It is the base for his feelings, his thoughts, his willing. It's kind of the foundation for your life. And out of your life flows, or out of your heart flows your life. And so when Paul says, I want you to be encouraged in heart, he's not saying I want you to be encouraged just in your feelings, but I want your entire person to be encouraged, the deepest part of you to be encouraged, and I want it to affect every part of your life so that your whole being is encouraged throughout everything. It's like if he was saying, I want you to be encouraged physically or spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. The whole of you, I want to be encouraged. So then by implication, Paul demonstrates that discouragement can happen to Christians. Maybe you've fought with discouragement in the past. Maybe you're fighting it now. Paul shows that it can happen to the church. It can happen to believers. But he also shows that encouragement is the goal. Encouragement is needed in our lives. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to find joy in serving Jesus. He wants them to look to Christ. And so that's why he's working so hard. He's praying, teaching, and writing to them so that they would be encouraged. So if you're discouraged today, find encouragement. I want to work hard for you. There's others who would work hard for you. God cares for you ultimately. And so you rest in that. So find encouragement. And don't be ashamed of discouragement. Discouragement can happen. But share your struggles with other people. Share your struggles with God that you're discouraged. Discouragement can happen, but encouragement is the goal. And so as we minister and as we work alongside people, we ought to have a goal of encouraging them. You know, not bringing them down, but actually lifting them up, building them up, encouraging them in heart. So then when someone on the outside looks at our church, I hope they would say, wow, that's a really encouraged bunch. They don't wallow in their discouragement. They look to Christ. They look to the one who holds the future, even when they're going through trials, that we should be encouraged. When the future seems bleak, they look to the one who holds the future. So could this characterize this church? Are we encouraged? I would say this, I'm encouraged because I believe that God is not done with First Baptist Church. I believe that God is doing things here. I believe he has a plan for us, that he's not done with this church and in this community. So let's be encouraged in heart. Because that shows some maturity, is that we're encouraged, we're trusting God. So So the second mark of a mature church is that they are unified in love. Unified in love. Does anyone here like knitting? Come on, don't be ashamed. All right. Yeah, knitting. So I still remember some of my blankets, hats, and sweaters that my grandmother knitted for me. And with knitting, the yarn is knit together to make this one strong piece of fabric. And you can use all different kind of all different colors to make something. And all these different colors are brought together to make a unified end product. And that's the picture here, where we're all different people with different backgrounds, different personalities, but we're knit together in love. Like that knitting of the yarn is just brought together of different colors, where it makes one piece, where it's not easy to pull apart. We're intertwined and we're strong together. So it means we're all focused on the same purposes. We all have the same mindsets when it comes to the church. And this is unity in love. You see, you can't have unity without love. If you don't love someone, you're not going to want to be on the same page. You're not going to want to make the same decisions for the sake of unity. So for a church, our love should drive our unity. We love each other so much that we want to be unified as a church. So it means that I love the members of my church so much that I'm willing to sacrifice my preferences for the sake of unity. Like Paul talks about when it comes to Christian liberty in Romans, where he talks about hemming in your liberties for the sake of a weaker brother. Unity does not mean that we don't have our own opinions and thoughts, but it means that we're willing to hear other people out. Unity in love is sacrificial. I'm willing to sacrifice my comforts and my wants for someone else's. So imagine a church that's not unified. So they bicker over the smallest things, never sacrificing for each other. Maybe they can't make a decision on anything because they can't come a unified solution. The solution is never there. And Paul shows us that this can happen and it's not good. That's not a good goal. But our goal should be to strive for unity. So are we unified as a church? Paul desires his readers to be unified in love, like a blanket that's knit together and can't be pulled apart easily. We should be knit together in love as a church body. So unity in love, but also rich in assurance. We're rich in assurance. Someone in our day who we would say is rich would maybe have a big home. They would have an expensive car. Maybe they have a boat. Maybe their bank account is full. So when we first hear the term riches, we think of material riches. We think of money. We think of things that we have. But when Paul here uses rich, he uses it more in a spiritual, figurative sense of rich. So he's not talking about, you know, you're have all this money. No, he's talking about in a spiritual sense. The Colossians could be rich in assurance. So that is, they could receive the gifts and the graces that come along with having assurance in our knowledge of Christ. There is spiritual treasure in our certainty of our understanding of Christ. Maybe you don't feel rich. Maybe you actually feel poor. Maybe you live paycheck to paycheck. You have debt up to your eyeballs. You don't know how to pay the next month's mortgage. But let me tell you what, you may be poor materially, but you are rich spiritually if you are rich in assurance. You can have certainty that God is good. You can have full assurance that you're saved. And when these things happen, you are rich. You possess all the wealth that comes from this assurance. Because those who doubt, those who don't believe and doubt, are not rich because they don't have certainty in life. See, confidence and freedom come from having this assurance. And so you can know your place in God's eyes. You can know that you have a home in heaven, that you can know how to live a godly life. So where does this assurance come from? It comes from knowing, the Bible says, knowing God's mystery, Jesus Christ. So you want wisdom and you want knowledge. You want to find assurance? No, look no further than Jesus Christ. In many books or movies, there's those pirates that look for treasure. And so usually there's the X on the map that marks the spot of where the treasure is. And they're searching and they're fighting each other and bickering and encountering troubles as they try to find this hidden treasure. And so like those pirates, we all search for spiritual treasure in life. So people ask questions like, what is my purpose in life? Maybe they ask, why am I so unhappy all the time? What happens when we die? They're all looking for some fulfillment in life, some special knowledge or wisdom to live life by. They're searching, and they're searching for it to no avail. But unlike those pirate maps in which the X was elusive to find, you know, it wasn't always easy to find. You know, it's always the X on that map where it shows where it is, but then they can never find it. It's elusive to find. But instead, right now, Paul is giving us this illuminating, flashing sign saying, this is where you find knowledge and wisdom, Jesus Christ. He's pointing us, this is where you find it. It's not elusive. It's stored up in Christ. And it's all of the treasure, not just some of the treasure, all of the treasure, spiritually treasure is found in Jesus Christ. But like a little child who's playing hide and seek and they can't find you standing obviously behind the door, so we search and search for wisdom and knowledge everywhere but where it can be found. But all the spiritual treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up in Jesus. He's like this fountain who just keeps providing wisdom and knowledge for when we need it. I want to just quickly read Proverbs chapter 2 because it just makes really a good parallel account here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. Just notice the parallel words. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Christ is this wisdom that Proverbs points to, who provides all this wisdom and understanding. Look to him. So we find a mature church who is encouraged, unified, and encouraged, unified, and rich in assurance. But we also find his second goal is to have a discerning church. He wants a discerning church. So he wants them mature, but also discerning. We see that in verses 4 and 5. I don't know if it's popular or not, but there's a show called Antiques Roadshow. Anybody ever see it? It's like on PBS or something. But in which local people who own antiques, they bring in their items to be evaluated and appraised by experts. Now, some of you younger people like me might say, boring, you know. But for these people, it's actually an exciting thing because they get to see the worth of their antique. They get to see maybe even a little bit of history behind the item that they have. And some items have been valued at $500,000 to $1 million, depending on the item. But to be a good antiques appraiser, you have to be discerning. You have to know your stuff. You have to know the age of a piece of furniture. You have to know the difference between a fake item and a real one. You can't be swayed by the persuasive story of this owner And you can't be swayed by the looks of it, of a fake item that looks like the original. So they could be characterized, all good appraisers could be characterized as discerning. They can discern real from fake. So with the church ought to be discerning. They should be able to know truth from a lie. They are to be a church that is not misled. They're not misled. But Paul just wrote about how Christ possesses all this wisdom and knowledge. It was written for them so that they would not be misled. But they would not be misled by lies. He didn't want them to be deceived into thinking that Christ wasn't enough. He wants a discerning church. One that's able to see this truth from the error, to see through the lies that are brought up. And again, you can just see Paul's love and concern for this church. He wants them to stay on the right path. It's like, I care about you guys. I don't want you to be swayed or swerve away from the truth because of these lies that look so good. Many people are tricked into buying fake products. When we lived in the Lancaster area, there was a farmer's market called Green Dragon. And at Green Dragon, all vendors came in from all over the place, and they would sell their goods. And so they had a lot of good food there, but they also sold clothing, jewelry, items like that. And one problem that these farmers markets have is that some vendors actually come and sell fake items, fake goods to people. And if you talk to one of these businessmen or women, they would act as though they're selling the real deal. Like, man, they would, you know, they'd be knowledgeable because they would tell, like, oh, you know, look at this part of it. And they would try to sell you this fake item. They would try to persuade someone that this is a real watch. And so to the customer, their speech was very persuasive because they just seemed so knowledgeable. And it sounded very reasonable, like that makes sense. But in the end, the vendor was making something that's fake look like better than it was. They were deceiving the poor customer. The person was really misled by the lies. And this can happen to us when it comes to spiritual issues and topics, is that we can actually be misled. As we see in this passage, being deluded can happen because lies can be very deceptive. The false teaching sometimes sounds reasonable. It actually sounds persuasive. Paul says that they are plausible arguments. That is, they're well-sounding, they're enticing, they're reasonable at first. So someone might hear this kind of teaching and think, wow, that sounds reasonable, or that makes sense. The problem is that the lie is sugar-coated. It looks better than it actually is. It's like putting a lipstick on the pig, as the saying goes. Yeah. Paul knew it would be easy to fall for this type of teaching. So that's why he points it out, is, you know, don't fall prey to these plausible arguments because they sound so good. You see, a lot of times falsehoods, they look enticing. That's the same with sin in our lives. Sin always looks enticing. So that's why it's a big temptation to us. It looks enticing, and so it looks like, man, this is going to make me happy. This is going to make me fulfilled. And then we find out it doesn't in the end. It doesn't. It just looks enticing. This verse demonstrates that our beliefs and our theology as a church is significant. Our stance on doctrines of the Bible is of utmost importance because we don't want to be misled. We need to be discerning. We need to think through everything. So why have solid preaching and teaching? Why make sure everything we do follows the Bible? Because we don't want to be misled. We want to follow what the Word says. So discernment is key. You see, discernment can't take a day off. Discernment cannot take vacation. Discernment is like a home security system that stays on 24/7 because it's needed. And if you let your guard down, that's when the lies creep in. It needs to always be there. As a church, we can't be misled. We can't let our guard down. We have to hold firm and stay vigilant. The problem is that once you believe this plausible argument, then you live in light of that. Once you change your thinking or beliefs about something, then you're obviously going to live out differently because of it. So maybe these plausible arguments come and say, why go to church? You have a great personal devotional life. Why go to church? Now, why make the effort of getting up in the morning? Also, they might say, does the Bible really say that those who don't believe will go to hell? Doesn't that sound a little harsh to tell people? Or maybe they say, it doesn't matter what or how we do things at the church as long as people are happy because, you know, that's the goal, right? But all of these, they sound good at first. They kind of tweak, you know, get our ears perked up because they sound reasonable at first. But in the end, they're wrong. They're deceptions from the truth. And so that's why we always need to be grounded in God's word. Paul shared truth about Christ because he knew it would be easy to swerve away from it. Alistair Begg said this, only if we are walking in the truth will we then be alert to the danger of deception. You have to know what the truth is, and then you're going to be alert to see what the lies are, the deceptions. So don't be misled, but instead be orderly and firm. So why can Paul say all these things to them? Because he's with them in spirit. Remember, Paul's in prison during this time, so obviously he's not with them. So he says, I'm absent in the flesh. I'm absent in my body. I'm not presently there with you, but I'm with you in spirit. Now, this doesn't just merely mean that he's with them in his thoughts, but I believe it's deeper than that. So usually when we say, I'm with you in spirit, it's like, I'm thinking about you, I'm wishing I could be there, so you're in my thoughts. But I believe it's much deeper because the Colossians and Paul have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within them. And so there's a sense in which they're united in Christ. So yes, they're in his thoughts and prayers, but also there's this kind of corporate sense of identity based on the Spirit. But not only that, but he's rejoicing to see their good order, their firmness in the faith. Paul's really delighted to hear about how they're presently doing good. They're doing good at this point. The Colossians are disciplined and strong in their faith. So what Paul is worried about is the future. He's worried that they're going to be led astray by this false teaching that's being spread at Colossae. He doesn't want them to be deceived. It's kind of like if a husband was away from his wife on a business trip and he heard about this bad storm that's coming and he called her up and he said, I'm so happy and glad that you're presently doing well, but please, you know, make sure everything's tied down for the storm. He's worried about the future. Like, you're presently doing good, but this is what the future is coming at you, so I want you to still remain firm. The opposite of being misled is to be orderly and firm. A discerning church is orderly and firm. They're strong in their faith, disciplined. So outwardly, that means the church is unified. They're doing things orderly, so they're not really chaotic. But they're organized. They have a good structure by which they conduct themselves. And then inwardly, they hold firm to their faith. They're not swayed by lies. Could this characterize our church? You see, the goal of ministry is a stable church. The goal of ministry is the stable church. And you saw it when Paul was talking to the Colossians about them. I want you to be mature. I want you to be discerning. Really, I want you to be stable in the life of the church. Now, obviously, the goal is also to glorify God, to evangelize the lost, as well as other things. But those are also done when you have a stable church. You have to have a stable church to be able to glorify God and do these things that you should be doing. So he works very hard and he labors for them to be this mature and discerning church. So in one sense, that's the leader's role. Paul, in his leadership, is trying to help them get to this point. So in one sense, this would be my job as your pastor and leader. So I must work hard to help the church to be mature and discerning, not being misled, but firm, encouraged, unified. And I do this by shepherding, by preaching and teaching God's word corporately or even personally, individually in your life. And I do this through my labors and through Christ who is working through me to be able to do it, because I can't do it without him working through me. So this sermon is a good reminder for me, working hard for this goal. But in another sense, each member of the church is responsible for promoting a stable church. Each person has a part in this endeavor. Members can be teaching other members in the church. They can be teaching one another throughout the week. They can be encouraging one another, you know, by a phone call or a card or ministering in someone's life. You're promoting this stable church. You're promoting unity and discernment. So we all should be working toward this goal of this stable church. We should all have this mindset of wanting this. Of wanting this goal. And we're striving for that. And as we're striving for this, we're reminded that all the knowledge and wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. We don't rest in our own knowledge and wisdom, but we continually go back to the source. So are you looking for spiritual treasure? Don't look within yourself. Don't look to other people's opinions. Don't look to some self-help book. Look to Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the supreme warehouse where all knowledge and wisdom are found. You go to him. We're continually lacking in our wisdom and knowledge. We each see our lives on a day-to-day basis and we realize we don't have all the knowledge and wisdom that's needed to live life. We have to always go back to the source. He holds every single bit of wisdom and knowledge. So he not only holds the key to these things, but he's the warehouse where it's all held. You see, other people and books may say they hold wisdom and knowledge, but if they don't get it from Jesus Christ, then they don't really have it. It's kind of like driving past a warehouse that it looks good on the outside. The outside has a nice sign, it's painted well, has a big sign, but when you go inside, you find nothing. So instead of looking in these empty, these run-down warehouses, why not stroll through the one that holds it all? Get it from the one who holds it all. So maybe we be striving for this goal of the stable church, but looking to Christ who holds wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are reminded that you, Christ, hold all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May we always go back to that source. And may we also be reminded of promoting a stable church, one that's mature and discerning, that's continuing to grow, that we're not satisfied where it's at, but we want to continue to grow because we know that we all have to grow. No matter what age we are spiritually, we need to continue to learn. We need to continue to grow and discern truth from error as even new lies come up as we see through the years. But help us to stand firm on your word and look to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.